My text tonight is in the chapter that I read at the beginning, and that's the 8th chapter in the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke. And I'd like to take verse 15 as my text. But that which fell on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruits with patience. Perhaps the central verse would be verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. There's a description there which I've always found a very interesting one, where our Lord takes an ordinary instance out of daily life and brings a spiritual meaning to it. But it has a double interest as well. Not only does it take an ordinary illustration from farming life and community, but that he also explains his own parable himself. And that is a rare and a wonderful thing, that you have a parable, and the parable explained as well. And so that we don't make any mistakes in its meaning at all. There is then a description here, I would say, if we look at the parable, as the different conditions that you can have in the heart of man. Any parable driven too far is ruined. And if you just make walls around every part of it, in every section, you can spoil it. But if you can see the general thought that is there and the principle, we can learn a great deal. And I would say it is that. There's a description of the different attitudes and conditions of the hearts of men and women and how they respond or do not respond to the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it's a parable from nature and explaining a great truth. Now, it'd be easy to understand, especially for the farming community there, and I suppose even in cities like ourselves, we know enough about things of the country to understand. We all have enough interest in the countryside and with our gardens and so on, and allotments as well. We have enough knowledge and interest to understand a kind of an agricultural illustration, if you like, as he gives here. And the farmer would know that it's possible for a crop to be ruined. He knows that. It can happen. A farmer knows that things can go wrong. And he knows that the wind also can blow the seed into all sorts of strange places, that although most of the seed will be in the field, yet a great amount of quantity of seed can go to odd little places and try and make a little habit of its own sometimes, and other times fail for various reasons. But he knows that there can always be a waste and what seems to be a ruin. And sometimes, I suppose, a whole crop can be ruined as well. Now, here we have this illustration taken. A farmer, a sower, went out to sow seed. Now, that's our picture. Then we're going to be given illustrations by our Lord, the kind of places that this seed found itself, kind of hearts, and the kind of people. So the first point I'd like to bring to you, and I'd like us to think of heart religion tonight, and that is the problem of the heart. Let me read you the first one, verse 5, and link them each time with their explanation. In verse 5, and the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, before we go to the explanation that we find in verse 12, there is a very natural kind of picture you can see, where you can well understand, either by the energy of the sower or else by the wind itself, taking some of the seed and it gets along the roadside, on the wayside. There is some kind of ground, there is some kind of earth, there's some kind of reception, but it's a wayside. And a wayside is a very busy little place, with a to and froing of what traffic there would be and of people coming to and fro. And he describes here, there's such a thing as a wayside hearer. He seems to take interest for a while. And this is how our Lord describes it. And those by the wayside are they that hear, Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the picture that you have is one of haste. They're on the wayside. There's traffic. There's busyness. They hear lots of things. They hear lots of words. And in their lives, they hear the gospel as well, and they take a degree of interest. And you find them. And sadly, you find them, and they seem to take some interest, and your heart is gladdened at that, that you have that awful feeling by the kind of interest that is shown, yet that there is something missing, something wrong. They're wayside hearers. They have many interests. Many things come and go in their lives, and they never give the gospel their undivided attention. If you remember the hymn that we sang, I'm not sure it's Gadsby or Joseph Hart. Anyway, number 110, we sang earlier on, where it talked about giving our undivided attention to the things of God. These took notice, and they were interested. But then something else would come. Then something else, and something else. Wayside hearers, and they're with us for a while. You get them in a congregation. Over the years, I can remember, many folk would come for 2 or 3 weeks or a month or two or more even, and seem to show interest, didn't really resent the gospel or turn away from it, but they were wayside hearers. And that's all there was to it. You might or might not see them again. And the Lord is saying, don't break your heart too much. It does happen. It does happen. And you get that kind of superficial response, a temporary response, wayside hearers. And they listen to the next person that comes along with something else. And you find them today going from one kind of cult or one kind of sect to another. They are wayside. That's the explanation there. And it's something that we find very, very sad. And he describes it like this. Well, Satan comes along, and before their heart even gets a chance to grasp the thing, it is snatched out of their hearts, and that's the end of that. Then there's another lot. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, the actual illustration we can take there, then apply it to the heart. A seed falling upon rock is going to have a pretty tough time there. There is nothing for it to lay hold on. There may be just a little bit of sand, a little bit of earth, but not very much, if any at all. It is exposed to the sun and very little moisture. And whatever interest it showed, the rock would not be able to nourish it. The rock would not be able to receive it. And there are rock-like hearts which will not allow anything of God to enter the depths of their heart. They don't mind it bouncing on the surface. They don't mind it staying there for a while, a superficial interest. But they don't want it to take roots. They don't want it to lay hold on them. Our Savior puts it like this. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. They have no objection. They don't mind anything bouncing onto the rock of their hearts. They don't mind at all. They receive it even with joy, with gladness. It's very, very interesting and even fascinating. And they listen in a most interested way. And there it is for a while. But there they're very exposed to every little breeze, every wind, every little thought, every little draft, everything that comes their way, or to the heat of the sun, whatever it is, and it is soon withered, and it is taken away by some sin or by some temptation or another. But they took interest. We find it like that too. It saddens our heart that it's like that. But it does happen. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now you see, many plus more of these, they are interested, but they are so busy. Their lives are packed that there is no spare room for the gospel. And they would tell you most sincerely that if they could find any room, if it were possible, if they could find room, that they would most gladly receive the word of God. But try and find a corner. He said, how can I really empty my Sunday in the way it has been filled? I remember somebody saying to me once, I really want to come to worship the Lord on a Sunday, but you know, I have neglected it for so long, my Sundays are so full, and I don't like being rude with people, so that I am not able to empty my Sundays anymore. They are packed with all sorts of things. And it can be like that. They are thorns all sorts of thorns. You can describe them. And some fell among thorns, and the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. Our Lord explains it like this. And they that which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Too many things there. Their cares and their worries and their pleasures and the type of company they have. All these things are packed around their lives and they can bring nothing to perfection. And what they seem to understand seems to have choked in their throats before it ever entered their hearts, if you can put it like that. And you might say, well, that's very sad indeed. It seems as if it were impossible for anyone to receive the word of God, for so many of us can feel we're wayside hearers. So many of us can feel that we have hearts that are like rocks and do not respond at all. And so many of us feel that we have so many thorns around us. How can we pursue the things of God in this very thorny age that we are living in today? And some fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruits an hundredfold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then the explanation, verse 15. "But that on the good ground, and they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruits with patience." Now I stayed a while there. And I thought, well, if looking at it just like that, it's pretty hard, isn't it? It may be, and it is quite realistic, but nevertheless, it's pretty hard. There you have the wayside hearer, is that how it's always going to be? There you have the rock-like heart, is that how it's always going to be? There you have then those that are amongst thorns. And then you have the one who has an honest and a good heart, and he desires the word of God. Yes, I suppose that you could say that the only ones that will receive the word of God, that they who have a receptive heart. But what's the secret of the parable? Who makes a heart receptive? You start off with a good and a receptive heart. I didn't. You start off with a good and an honest heart that truly desired God. There were times you thought about it, maybe, but is it not true that all of us in some way or another could say, I was a wayside hearer until God began to deal with me. And he changed my heart. He prepared my heart. Or I was a rock-like hearer. Nothing would ever come to me, unmoved by anything. And the words of grace never moved my heart. Nothing could change me at all. I would remain as I was. Or the thorns, that I had no intention of getting rid of my pleasures and my cares and my interests and my friends and so on. I had no intention. And then one day, in the heart of some amongst the thorns, he cleared away. So what I'm saying is this. Yes, some remain on the wayside, and the word is lost. Some remain rock-like, and the word withers. And some remain amongst the thorns, and the word is choked. That is true. But where do the prepared hearts come from? Are they not from such places? The difference is this, that God prepares our hearts. Those of you who are Christian people here tonight, who have an experience of the grace of God, is it not true that there was a time when your heart was hard, or wayside, or amongst thorns, or whatever description that you'd like to take? It was like that at one time, and then a change took place, and God entered the area of your life. It's a wonderful thing. In one sense, it can be a very uncomfortable thing, because if you were a wayside hearer, and you were incapable really of believing to anything, to any depth or any degree, then for the first time in your life, you have a great, great influence in your life that you had never known the like before. It's God dealing with you. And you say, but I'm only a little wayside one. Ah, but God can change you. And a person might say, I can't see that I would ever believe because my heart is like a rock. I'm hard. I don't want God to intrude into my life. It may mean that I have to give too much time to God, too much time to the services maybe, too much time in my life, change my way. I can't see. I'm very interested. I receive it with joy. I'm very interested. Yes, it can remain like that. But who can break a rock-like heart? God can, and he can prepare that heart. What about the thorns? Filled with everything. So busy and so important and so packed with things. Interesting things. Fascinating things. And yet God is able to change it all. God can do these things. And that's the wonderful thing about our God. The parable there is realistic. There are sons that remain. Like the wayside here. A failure. Or the rock or the thorns. But where do the good hearts come from? We are not born naturally good. We are not born naturally with the receptive hearts. It's the dealings of God in the heart of man until he becomes an honest and a good and a receptive heart and is ready to receive the word of God. You may dismiss that and say, well, it's not like that. It can be only the fourth. Well, you can put it like that if you like. But then if you look at the fourth, you still had to come to something very similar by saying that the fourth heart could not be always have been like that. There must have been the dealings of God there. So what was he before that? He was one of them. He was something like that. He was hard or full of the cares of this world or just brushing aside like the wayside. He was something like that anyway before the power of God began to work by the Spirit in the heart of man. He deals with impossible people and yet can bring them to a state of grace and peace with God. But what is the seed? The power of the seed. We are told here the seed is the word of God. It's a very special seed. It's a seed, really. This is what we really do every Lord's Day, is scatter this seed. And that it might find a resting place. And sometimes on many a heart for a while, like on a rock, it bounces off for a while. Until one day, God begins to deal with that very heart that was so resentful and so rejected the seed of God. And then one day that heart is dealt with. And the very heart that was like a rock suddenly becomes an honest and an open and a ready heart. Who's been working on that heart? God has. The Holy Spirit has been quickening that person and preparing them. The work of God. Now, what is the seed? If we look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 23 to the end, there I find a very vivid description of what this seed is. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now the thing is this, we are not talking about seed at all. It's merely an illustration. And yet it is a good illustration. So he's bringing there something that helps us from the Gospels there. That there it tells us very plainly, what is this seed? He said, Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about seed at all. I'm not talking about the wayside. I'm not talking about thorns. And I'm talking about rocks. I'm talking about your hearts. And I'm not talking about seed, either corn or wheat or barley. I'm not talking of that. I am talking about the word of God. That is what I am referring to. And so now we come to the real issue. The heart of man and the word of God. That is really what we are dealing with. That is the picture that we have here. And scripture, helping scripture. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A special seed. What do we mean by that? Well, the comparison that we can take from other parts of scripture we'll come to in a moment, is this, that you and I are born of corruptible seed. That is, in our conception, that we are born, and when we come to life, we immediately begin on our journey to decay and to death. It is seed that bears life, and yet its end is corruption. Or in nature, whatever seed we like to choose, whatever it may be, whatever the length or the brevity of the span of its particular life, it brings forth life only to end in death, because it is corruptible seed. It produces seed again, which merely does the same cycle all over again. It produces life in order to bring it to its death and to its termination. Here he says, is a seed that is incorruptible. Here is a seed far superior to anything you have known. This seed brings life that shall endless be. This seed is the Word of God. And this seed, when it enters the heart and the soul of man, gives him something that is incorruptible, that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be defiled in any way. It is the very Word of God and all that is implied by that. Now then, let's then look at that. The Word of God. We'll examine this incorruptible seed. What is it? It is the gospel. Look at verses 18 and 19 in this first Petrine epistle. For as much, chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. If you are thinking, he's saying, of redemption, if you're thinking of some means whereby that you can inherit eternal life, if you're thinking of some life in glory and a new body, even if we can get as far as a belief in the New Testament, in our argument now on the other side of things, if we believe, want to say these things, that I want some life, whether it is in a spiritual one, they would not understand the new body as we would understand it in the scriptures, or even if they could leap that far, that I might have life in that physical and yet not tainted with death, where death is no more, that I might have that. How shall I have that redemption? Well, we are told quite plainly, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed, he's speaking in retrospect to Christians, you are not promised eternal life and your new body by anything that you could get it from this world. You are not redeemed with corruptible things. That is, you never bought your future with God by silver. But you might say, I gave much silver to the church and to the poor. But you never bought your redemption by silver. But I gave it from my heart. It may have been a very hearty giving. But you cannot buy your redemption by silver. Well, let's try gold then, of a higher value. That I gave gold for the cause of good causes of God and humanitarian things and so on. And he said, but you would never buy these things which are above price with silver or with gold. Well, let me try something else then. What about the tradition of my fathers? I've always been, and then you can name the tradition of the religion or the Christian religion that you have as a background, whatever it may be, and you're leaning on the tradition alone. I've been brought up to be like this. My father and my mother went before me. My grandparents went before me there. And so we go back and back like that, and we say we come from a tremendous tradition. And you might say, well, I lean upon that tradition. I have been well brought up to respect God and respect the cause of God and the churches and the chapels and so on. And then if you're doing that, it has become vain. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you're talking in a vain way. You're talking in a useless way. If a person says like this, my father was a minister, therefore I was brought up in a good home, or whatever the titles we may have. You see, you're talking in a vain way. You're talking in a way that's full of vanity and full of conceit, and merely saying that your salvation depends upon your status or your good works or who you are. No, your redemption was never bought like that. Not by silver, not by gold, not by tradition that you may vainly boast of, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. It always has been the sticking point. You can have agreements with I don't know how many bodies, religious bodies, until you come to this. They may come as far as say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the devil believes that. You might come as far as saying, I believe that Jesus Christ requires a kind of conversion of belief in him. But we like in our vanity to have a belief which is an approval of Jesus Christ, an acknowledgement of God, that with all our sensibilities and our abilities and our intelligence, that we have concluded that we will believe in God and that we will follow the ethical principles and the morals as they are proclaimed in the scriptures, that we will do that. There's something rather dignified about it and something rather nice about it, and we will be ready to have that. And modern Protestantism will gladly embrace that, because it can embrace so many in a general kind of way, and with each one having its little idiosyncrasy. But generally speaking, our approval of God, our approval of Jesus Christ, it's rather unfortunate that he had to die such a painful death, but there he bore it well. That's not the gospel. No blood. No gospel. No blood. No gospel. Ah, but we don't like that. Isn't that surely from the pagan traditions and the ideas that came in the Old Testament? And we try to explain it away. Why? Because we don't want to admit that we needed forgiveness. It's hard to come to that place where you might look very nice and very handsome or very pretty, as the case may be, and well-dressed, and have to be told that you are sinful. And that the only way that you can have that great promise of glory is by a great recognition of your state. Now, this is what the gospel of seed is, and when this seed comes into the heart, it certainly is a very disturbing thing. Here is a preparation of God. The Holy Spirit comes, and he quickens us that we become aware of God, aware of two things. Aware of God, this immense and this great and this glorious God. And the whole universe and all that there is or ever can be is in the palms of his hands. God. And in his righteous holiness, pure and perfect in all his ways, aware of God, and then painfully aware of our filth and our dirty little minds and our mean little ways and our petty little ambitions, painfully aware of the smallness and the horrible pettiness and sinfulness of ourselves. And it is no wonder that Simon Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am an unclean man." No wonder, do we not often feel that we can identify ourselves with the Apostle Peter at that time? Don't look at me, don't have anything to do with me, because I'm not clean, I'm a sinful man, go away! Once we begin to become aware of what God really is, not I acknowledge God as if I were doing him some great favor, and a person said, that person, isn't he wonderful? He has acknowledged God, and from now on he's going to serve God, rather than him saying, I've been absolutely shattered, I thought I was all right. I've given silver, I've given gold. I've followed the traditions of my father. I've been prouder than may be, but it was a good tradition. I've been shattered. I've just found out that they are but dung. They do nothing to help me if they remain there. It is a shattering experience. Our pride takes its hardest knock. And we say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you got that far? If you have, you've come a long way. Because once you know you're a sinner, you know that you need help. Once you admit, you see, it is the admitting of it. It's very hard to admit. You might say, well, I'm not perfect. That's not admitting it. I'm not better than many people, but I'm as good as many. That's not admitting it. I try my best, I know I'm not perfect, that's not admitting it. I am sinful in my mind and in my heart and in my ways. It permeates through my total being. I am an unworthy creature, fearfully and wonderfully made, but nevertheless tainted and tarnished by sin. So who can help me? The word of God, this seed. Now, what is this seed? And let us then come to the very, very heart of things. Our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he who knew no sin, nothing sinful, did, does, or will ever enter his mind. He knows that sin is, but it's not in him. He is without sin. When he came on this earth, he did not become sinful. He stood in the place of sinners, and our sin was imputed, put on him. But he never became sinful. Let us see what is done then. He takes on himself our guilt, our shame, and represents us as sinners. And then he stands before the very centre of the eye of God's wrath against sin. Why is God's wrath against sin? Because of his holiness. His holiness is such that it is, when it sees sin, it's repulsive to it, and he withdraws from it as a thing that he cannot relate to, he cannot have fellowship with. Because remember the three things that God cannot do. They are vital to our understanding. He cannot lie. We can. He cannot sin. We can. He cannot deny himself. We can be twice as. In whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The veracity, the integrity of his character is such that he's pure and clean. So when he comes out in his triune splendor, when we consider him, and then we think then of the Son of God with those same qualities, nevertheless the same, this Son of God. He cannot lie, he cannot sin, he cannot deny himself. Yet for all that, the Lord laid on him our sin, our iniquity. The blame is all on him. The dire punishment, it's a crucifixion, it's a shameful, it's a disgusting kind of death. But never forget, my dear friends, what it really means. Plenty of people were crucified, and they died according to the degree of bravery or their pain level, as far as that was concerned. It was a horrible death in any case, but there would be a great variety in how they would die. Why such a fuss about the cross? Because the punishment was more than the nails that he hung on that cross. It was more than just the shame. Because the punishment was a crucifixion as far as men saw. But there, packed into that time on Calvary, was the intensity of eternal damnation. That's the quality. That's the depth. If we fail to see that, we have never seen his cross. If we fail to understand that, we have never understood some of the hymns that we sing when we say, when I survey the cross, no. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now the result of that is bound to be the next few lines. My riches gain, silver, gold, ambition, conversation from tradition, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Why? Because we've seen it is a wondrous cross. That's why. That remarkable cross, a dire punishment. He pays the debt in full. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more, praise the Lord, O my soul. And when we respond to him in that way, something happens in us and we hear the preaching of the gospel. And in a prepared heart, the response can be strange. Sometimes there is a struggle for a short time, sometimes for a long time. But once the seed has laid hold, it will bear its results and its ultimate fruits. Once the seed is embedded in our mind and in our heart and affecting our will eventually, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I am a sinner and I need this, then we begin to see. It's a miracle how it happens. I don't know how we believe. It isn't just I decide to believe. We are given faith to believe, and that comes from glory. By grace are you saved, and that is a gift of God. It's a miracle every time, and you find yourself drawing near. You find yourself being conscious of your sin, things that you could not in any way artificially produce. You can go forward and say, yes, I want to believe. You can do those things, and you can do that of yourself. But this you cannot do of yourself. There must be the work of God in the soul and in the heart of man. The seed is incorruptible. It doesn't perish like other interests. It doesn't perish like we ourselves do, our bodies. And lastly, the promise of the word. In the same chapter in Peter, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. It's linking with the with the corruptible. The grass withereth. Our bodies wither. We wither and perish like leaves on a tree. That's our story. I don't think I said this once before. I suppose it's something that struck in my mind very much. I look onto a park and there's a row of trees. And see those trees in all their different splendor, and sometimes in the barrenness of winter, and then in the lovely pale sheen of spring, the light green that comes. You can just say, no, there's nothing there. Yes, there's something there. And then in the full foliage of summer, and then in the colors of autumn, and then they seem to remain there for quite a while. And then the wind comes, the November winds, and perhaps October too, and they begin to thin out. Doesn't seem to be very noticeable at first. And then you'll find there are about five or six very stubborn ones, and you think they're going to make the winter. And then you'll find there's one left. You say, well, this one's going to prove the exception, going to make the winter. It doesn't. In the end, they all go. In the end, we may live to be a great old age, but in the end, we go too. In the end. That's what he's telling us. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And that is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So what is he saying? He's saying this, my dear friend, he's saying, you're in a perishable kind of state. You have a seed within you, which is a corruptible one. Now then, listen to this. If your heart is prepared by the word of God, by the power of God, here now is a seed that endures. It touches your mind and opens a vista of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It opens a vast panoramic view. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. It opens my eyes to the thought that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it come to the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I then become aware in my mind. My mind is touched with imagination of also the full redemption of a new body as well that will not die, a place where there'll be no anything that dies in that way. It moves my heart. The understanding of the gospel, in what is done on Calvary for me, comes to my understanding and the possibilities for me. It moves my heart to see such love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Turn your eyes upon him. Such love. It moves my heart. And it moves my heart to think also that I shall come from the bondage of sin to the freedom of the sons of God. That I shall be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Some seed. Some word of God. It inspires my will, and so that I'd say, oh, if there is one decision I will make, it will be that by thy grace I shall come to thee. There is the intellectual, my mind receives it when it's enlightened. My heart, the emotional, embraces it when God touches my heart. The volitional is moved when my will is stirred into action. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come, but in the coming what happens to me? He helps me. He gives me faith to believe and sorrow to repent. I may not be aware of the details, but that is what happens. And then as I embrace, being embraced by the mercy and the love and the pardoning grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the result is glorious. Within you is the incorruptible seed. Listen to words by Paul in Corinthians. For this corruptible. As a believer, it has an incorruptible seed, remember, but what we are, For this corruptible little body, this pathetic little frame, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's what we're looking for. And this mortal, this poor little mortal things we are, ruled by our feelings and our moods and our tantrums and our tempers and I don't know what. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What Jesus Christ is and what he's done on Calvary and the resurrection swallows it up. It swallows my penalty. It swallows a second death in hell. It swallows it up and gives a glorious victory. And so I'm able to say, oh death, and eternal death, not only physical death, but spiritual death is gone, but physical death and the second death. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God for this victory. The future is an inheritance that is incorruptible. How do we get there? An incorruptible seed was planted in my heart. And even in this fallen little body of mine, a work of grace was wrought, a relationship with God. And one day, we are given our new bodies in the second coming of Christ, and we shall be like him. My mind is excited as a prospect of heaven. My heart is moved to think it is a place where God wipes away all tears. And there is no hunger or thirst or pain or death or any of these things there. My will is inspired. O Jesus Christ, I come. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. We ask thee, Lord, to save and save and save. O Father, this holy, blessed gospel, we ask thee, O Lord, to be with us, with thy people, and add daily to thy kingdom such as should be saved. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.